one verse of scripture out of the Song of Solomon, chapter number 3. We're going to be reading verse number 6 tonight and preaching out of that verse as the Lord directs us and is laid on our heart. Before I preach, though, I do want to say I apologize for failing to mention Brother Cater and Miss Ann not being here tonight, but they've got an eye appointment, both of them do, in Louisville in the morning tomorrow, and they kind of break up the day of the trip by going up on Sunday afternoon and coming back on Monday after their appointment. And so you pray for them as they travel. I'm sure they're probably there, but now you pray for them as they travel back in the morning, tomorrow afternoon, whatever it may be, from their trip there to Louisville to the eye doctor. And God would help them. I apologize for failing to mention it earlier. All right, well, actually, get in your Bibles to Solomon in chapter number 3. And I want to read one verse of scripture and bring the message that I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart for tonight. The Bible said there, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, and all powders of the merchant?" Let's go to the Lord in just a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good saying tonight. It's really blessed my heart. I'm grateful for it. I thank you for your people and, Lord, the touch of God they had as they stood and sang the blessed songs of Zion to our hearts tonight. And I pray that you'll help me to lift up your precious name before the people. Help me, Lord, I pray to preach your word. May the Holy Spirit open their eyes and my eyes alike, that we might see you, Lord, as we've never seen you before, high and lifted up, highly exalted, the name that is above every name. Help us tonight, Lord, to worship you. I do pray that souls will be saved and lives will be changed. And we ask you to bless your people that are sick and those that are afflicted. We ask you to help those that are under trial and those that are in deep tribulation tonight and have heartaches and sorrows and cares, Lord, in their own life. And we'd ask you to bless now the preacher as I stand. I need your power. I need your help. I pray you'll give grace and show divine mercy. And we'll thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, for his sake we pray. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Verse number 6, in the very beginning of that verse, said, "Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness?" Now, I want to preach tonight on the thought of here comes the bride. Here comes the bride. Now, there's two questions that we're going to have to answer before we can rightly interpret this verse. And that is, number one, who is doing the speaking? And number two, who are they speaking about? We got to know who this is that's coming up out of the wilderness. And we've got to know who it is that's asking that question before we can rightly divide the truth and get to the correct answer. And you know, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, and that's the only way you can interpret the Bible, there's no Scripture of any private interpretation. You've got to compare Scripture with Scripture in order to interpret the Bible. And if we do that and look at the context, I think we can find the answer. In chapter number 8 and verse number 5, the Bible once again says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness?" Only in chapter number 8, the Bible said that she's leaning on her beloved. And then his response to her is, "I'll raise thee under the apple tree." And here Christ is speaking to the church as the church is coming up out of the wilderness or wilderness wanderings. But in chapter number 3 and verse number 6, in the context, someone else is speaking about the bride. This is not the Lord speaking about her, but I do believe that it is the daughters of Jerusalem that we read about in the Scriptures that is asking that question, who is this that's coming up out of the wilderness? They're viewing her as she makes her voyage out of the wilderness. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but they saw her as she went into the wilderness and saw what she looked like, her appearance, and then they're seeing her as she comes out of the wilderness, and she takes on two different outlooks altogether. There's two different views of her as she goes in and as she comes out of the wilderness. You know, why did the church go into the wilderness? Why did the bride go in? Why would you and I tonight drift off into the wilderness wanderings of life? It may be from a complacent spirit. You know, if we can get complacent and get self-satisfied with where we are, if we're not careful, we'll wind up in wilderness wanderings, stumbling through life and wondering where we're going and when we're going to make it out of that wilderness. I'm sure that Israel thought that. How long are we going to have to be here? The Lord already told them 40 years, and it was 40 years that they were there in that wilderness before the Lord brought them out and crossed the Jordan with them into the Canaan land. Or it could be a cold heart. You know, sometimes we'll let our heart get cold. We're all that way. We're prone to wander from God and lose that fire that's burning within our heart. That's why I said tonight about the song. I believe that ought to really generate a holy fire burning within us. There's been good singing in the church today, not just the choir singing, but in the congregational music as well. And I don't know about you, but good singing always blesses Brother Hall. And it has really stirred my heart again tonight. I probably should have shouted and would have if I'd had a little more liberty. But sometimes I think I'm just going to have to start taking the liberty if I'm not given the liberty. Say amen right there. And so it could have been from a cold heart, and or it could have been from calamity of life. You know, she could have been in some distress or troubles and allowed that to drift off into the wilderness. Or it could have been from careless living. You know, many times if we're careless in our life, we're going to wind up getting in a place, getting entangled in the wilderness and finding it difficult to find our way out of that place. But now I want to mention the preceding verses. In the preceding verses, the church has been living without the presence of the Lord. That's why she wound up in the wilderness. And I know she's living without His presence because the Bible says that she's been wandering from place to place in search of Him. She went from her bed. She sought Him on the bed and couldn't find Him. She went out into the streets and she couldn't find Him in the streets either. And the Bible said that she even went into the broadways to the watchmen of the city. And then after she had went a little further, the Bible said that she found Him. I want to say to you tonight that He is worthy of our seeking. You know, when the Lord came into this world, He came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I don't want to have to preach that zero candy bar message, but I'm telling you, the Lord sought me in salvation. But ever since He found me, I've been seeking Him. Like Paul, I've been looking for Him and trying my best, pressing toward that mark. I've been doing my best to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we're going to have to seek after Him. And we ought to seek the Lord. If you think you can just sit on a church pew or sit at home and never get in your Bible or never get in prayer, and the Lord is someday just going to miraculously, I'm talking about after you're saved now, the Lord just miraculously going to open up your heart and open up your blinded eyes so you can see Him in clear view in all of His glory and all of His beauty and all of His holiness, you're sadly mistaken. You're going to have to spend some time alone with God if you're ever going to find God in your life. And you can't do it by careless living. I'm afraid us Baptists today are far, far too careless in our living to find the Lord the way that we ought to. But she went a little further. And sometimes, just like the Lord, when He prayed in the garden, the Bible said that He went a little further. I think it's in the book of Luke. And sometimes we may have to go just a little bit further. I mean, just move on a little further in order to find God. And in doing that, we may have to press that distance. We have to press on. It's not going to come easy. And it's not. The devil, for one thing, is going to see to it and do everything he possibly can to hinder us from finding the glorious majesty of God in the fullness of His power. And the flesh is going to hinder us also. We're lazy, sorry critters. We might as well say amen. And we're really not too interested in finding the Lord. And the reason being, this old flesh of ours, it's lazy. It does not want to mind spiritual thing. Now, you know, I've seen men and I've been this way. And some of you are that way. You'll work your heart out when it comes to common work, working on a job or working around home. I had a cousin lived in Phoenix, Arizona for years. And his wife, just before she died, told me, said, Said he's a workaholic. Said just like some people are an alcoholic, said he's a workaholic. Said that's all Jimmy wants to do. Said he works 7 days a week from daylight to sundown. And said that he's a workaholic. And some people are that way. They'll spend all their time working. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to seeking spiritual things and seeking the Lord, this old flesh gets mighty, mighty, mighty stubborn. And just doesn't want to cave into the leadership of the Spirit of God and seek after the Lord. But you'll never, if you'll go that little bit further, just a little further, you'll find him. He may be just over the next horizon. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I've climbed every mountain and every hill that I know to climb. And I've not been able to find the power of God in my life. I cannot find the presence of God being manifest in my life the way I want it to. Well, maybe just one more mountain. Maybe just one more hill. Just one more valley to cross and you'll find him. I want to encourage you tonight. Don't give up on seeking the Lord. Had the little bride in these earlier verses give up on seeking the Lord, she'd have never found him, but she didn't give up. When she didn't find him on his bed, she sought him on her bed and he wasn't there. She went out into the streets and he wasn't there. She went to the watchman and he wasn't there. But she went a little further from that and she was able to find the Lord. Now, I'm going to say one more time, he is worth our finding. I'm going to tell you, he's got treasures in his sack for every one of us that finds him. God has got a spiritual reward and blessing and will give treasures in our sack as he did to the sons of Jacob when they went down to buy corn down in the land of Egypt and came back and found their money in the mouth of their sack. And when they went back the second time, that's the servant of Joseph said, don't you fear, said, I put that treasure in your sack for you. The Lord you serve said, I'm the one that done that. And the Lord had me to do that and put that in there. He's a type of the Holy Spirit, by the way. And he'll do the same for you and the same for me. Now, anytime we're living without the manifested presence of Christ and we're frustrated as where to find him, we're living in the wilderness. We're living in the wilderness. Now, I want to say something right here. Somebody said, I don't like the wilderness. Neither do I. I want to thank Brother Foley for letting me borrow his glasses. I left mine at home. I told him I'll try my best not to tear them up. And if I do, Brother Steve said he'd pay for them. He'd dig up a fruit jar. Be no problem. He'd dig up a fruit jar. But somebody said, I don't like the wilderness. Well, if you'll notice, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you'll notice how the bride came up out of that wilderness. She came up out of that wilderness perfumed. She came up out of that wilderness as pillars of smoke. She came up out of that wilderness with powders of the merchant. In other words, she came up out of that wilderness anointed with the power and the grace and the glory of Almighty God. Now, hey, church, it's not a pleasant experience to be in the wilderness. Israel found that out. I mean, everybody from 20 years and under died in that wilderness. There were times they went without water. There were times that they had to cry to God for food. There were times that they had days and nights of cold weather at night and hot weather during the day in that desert. But they kept on pushing on. And the reason they did is because Canaan land was just in sight. Now, I want to say to you on the authority of the Bible, as a child of God, every one of us, if we're ever going to make our way to Canaan, we're going to have to go through the wilderness to get there. It stands between you and the promised land. And when I say Canaan and the promised land, I am not talking about heaven. I'm talking about a spirit-filled life. That's what Canaan is all about. It's about God's people being full of the Holy Ghost. Not being drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but being filled with the Spirit. And I'm telling you, you're going to have to go through your wilderness before you ever get filled with the Spirit of God. And hey, there's some hard battles to fight in getting that. There's some temptations you're going to have to overcome. See, the Spirit of the Lord led the Lord Jesus into the wilderness. And I'm going to the first thing that happened was, he was engaged by the devil in combat, spiritual combat. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm glad I can report to you that our Lord won the battle. Hallelujah to God. He won the battle then, and he'll win the battle for you and I now. He can lead us into the wilderness and bring us out as he did the bride here. I'm talking about with as pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, and with all powders of the merchant. bring us out in a blessed, glorified state, a blessed state filled with the Spirit of God, and living for His honor and for His glory, and not tattered and torn and ragged as she was when she went in, but all cleaned up and all refreshed and all blessed as she came out of the wilderness. May I say to you, when I read that, I think, here comes the bride, blessed God in glorious white, cleaned up, amen, spotless white, been made that way by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And and you and I can experience that in our own life. If we want it, church, it's there to be had. If you want a Spirit-filled life, you can have it. If you want that unction, you can have it. There is an unction from the Holy One. I'm going to tell you, ain't many Baptists have not ever heard of it. And a lot of them, you talk about it, they're ashamed to talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost. They think that's a Pentecostal term. Well, it was in the Bible back a long time ago. Amen. Before the Pentecostals ever got it. They didn't get here about 1908, 1912, by the way. Amen. And being filled with the Holy Ghost, been here a long time before that. In fact, Paul wrote about it. A long time before that. Come on now. Come on in the house. It is a Bible doctrine. And it is not something that you can take it or leave it. When Paul said, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, it was a command from God. Not a thing you can take it or leave it. It was a command, and not to be that way is in direct disobedience of the Word of God. Say amen or oh me. I know that's exactly right. Now, I believe the daughters of Jerusalem were aware of her bewilderment and frustration as she wandered. And her appearance must have been a mess when she went in. But we're going to find out it was a lot different when she come out. Notice the glory that is ascribed to her after she finds Christ and He leads her out of those wilderness wandering. And I've already mentioned these. He said the daughter of Jerusalem said she's like pillars of smoke, and she's perfumed as well. She's got a sweet odor about her. Amen. She's not got B.O. Hallelujah. She's got perfumed with myrrh and with frankincense. And with all powders of the merchant. I mean, she comes out in a glorious state out of that wilderness. And I'm going to tell you something, church. I'm going to be honest with you. I think we're there. I think we've allowed ourselves to lose what we once had. Somebody said, oh, you can't lose. I'm not talking about your salvation. Right. But I'm going to tell you, we are leaky vessels, friend. And if we don't continue to fill, we're going to lose. It'll run out faster than you can pour it in. I'm going to tell you that. You got to work double time and overtime if you're going to stay full. I'm talking about listening to preaching. I'm talking about reading your Bible. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm talking about being thankful for everything. I'm talking about being obedient to Christ. I'm talking about submitting ourselves one to another, wives submitting themselves to their own husbands, and children submitting themselves to their parents, for it is right in the eyes of the Lord to do that. You'll never be filled with the Holy Ghost till you do that. Amen. Now, I want to say a few things about her exit from the wilderness. They said, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? They asked that question. Well, the following statements tell us who it was. It had to be the bride of Solomon, which is a type of the church. Solomon, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about you and I, if I can put it that way. No doubt about it, talking about you and I. But her exit from her wilderness wanderings. I would say, number one, her calamity had ended. Brother, I don't know if you've ever crossed a wilderness. You know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't, you have no earthly idea of what I'm referring to tonight. But her calamity had ended. I mean, you talk about frustrations. Friend, I can remember years ago, I can tell you the night God filled me for the first time. I can tell you about the first time I was ever filled with the Spirit of God. And by the way, there is one baptism, many fillings. Get a hold of that. You can be filled over and over and over again. I can tell you the book of Acts and show you that in the Bible, where there's many fillings. I could take you to the place where I was first time ever filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't get there by sitting on my backside and doing nothing. It took some wee hours of the morning on that old orange ottoman sitting upstairs over at my house. It took a lot of hours staying up and missing a lot of sleep, missing a lot of rest. So much missing rest and sleep that I developed an ulcer that hemorrhaged, and I thought I was going to bleed to death. Somebody said, did it stop it? No. 3 days after I was out of the hospital, Ricky Whitlow and I was on our way to Lenore, North Carolina. I was eating an old greasy hamburger of all things. Heading up to Lenore, North Carolina. You know what we was going for? To hear preaching. Amen. I'm going to tell you, hey, when I was at Bible Baptist Church, it wasn't a thing for Bill Stotts and myself and some other men over there to travel 150, 175 miles one way to hear an evangelist preach a revival or some message. I'm going to tell you, you can't get men or women today to go 20 miles down the road to hear somebody preach. You know why? We're not hungry for God until we get hungry for God. We're not going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, Baptists need to get hungry for God. That little bride, when she come out of the wilderness, there's no doubt she had a hunger for God, and God filled her while she was there, and she come out reflecting that power and that glory that Christ laid upon her when she come up out of the wilderness. Wasn't it a blessing when Christ stood back and looked and said, hey, here comes my bride. That's my bride. That's the work of grace that I've done. That's what I've done for her. She hadn't done it herself. She couldn't do it herself, but I did it for her. Hallelujah. And I'll guarantee that bride, when she come out, said the same thing. I couldn't do it, but he can. I didn't do it, but he did. Amen. And he will. He will. I'll guarantee you on that. Are you listening to me? But her calamity was over, is ended. She had been in a mess. And did not David say that ask the Lord to keep him neath the covert of his wings till these calamities be overpassed? I'm telling you, there's people in this building tonight that have been in one calamity right after another. You bet, brother, if you think what I went through and Miss Hall's went through, if you think that's not a calamity, you realize that last night was the first time that we, last night now, was the first time we slept in our bed in over 2 months. Our bed. I got a picture of one of them little old boy and girl pictures, you know, that with the little boy with a crazy hat and holding the rose and stuff, out of my cabinet in the bathroom with the door closed. Set it down there where I always keep it set. And I never paid any attention to it yesterday. I went in there tonight to start getting dressed for church, and I looked at it and I said, for crying out loud. I mean, I raked my finger across it, and there was just, I mean, rolls of dust and dirt come rolling up off of that picture. And it was inside the cabinet. Many of y'all wasn't, most of y'all wasn't over there. I'm talking about our furniture looked like a helicopter had flown over and dropped sandbags, 1,000 of them on top of our house, and it run down through the cracks all over everything in the house. It was in a holy mess, if I may put it that way. You talking about being in a calamity. We was in one. We still don't have a kitchen sink. If we eat over there, it's out of a paper plate. And I like T-bone steaks, and T-bone steaks don't cut too well on a paper plate. Amen. That's right. I'm talking about, and many of you have been in a calamity as well. Her calamity had ended. Now, not only had her calamity ended, but as she come out, she was conducted by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one that led her out. Somebody said, how do you know? It talks about pillars of smoke. Get a hold of this now. I know for a fact, and I'm just, if you don't agree with this, you can talk to him about it later. But I believe it was night when she went in, spiritually speaking. But I believe it was in the daylight hours when she come out, spiritually speaking. Somebody said, how do you know that? Because the Lord led Israel at night by a pillar of fire. But in the daytime, he led them by a pillar of smoke. And she came out with a pillar of smoke. She went in when it was dark, but buddy, she came out in the spiritual light of the Lord Jesus Christ. With healing under his wings, had brought her out of that dark and lonesome wilderness wandering. Anointed her with grace and with power. And brought her out into great liberty. And blessed her, endowed her, and endued her with grace and great glory in her life. That she might that she might present herself to others around her for what she really is, the bride, the spotless bride of the darling Lamb of God. Amen. Amen and amen. That's right. So I know the Lord had, the Holy Ghost had conducted her out. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's right. He led her in and He brought her out. That's a blessing. Hey, you mark this down. If you'll follow Him, if He leads you in, He'll lead you out. If you'll follow Him. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I'm here to tell you, if He leads you into the wilderness, don't stop and balk at Kadesh Barnea. Go on in. You may spend 40 years wandering. Amen. And whatever you do, don't stop at Chile Jordan. Put your feet out in the water like the priest did. Those priests had to set their feet in the water. And when it did, I'm satisfied from the Scriptures that the Jordan was cut off. And the waters from here went on down, but the waters that came down stood up on a heap. I don't know how high it rose up, but I believe it rose up into the sky high until they were already crossed onto the other side. And came back, by the way, with 12 stones and set them right out in the middle of the Jordan River. And the Bible said, and they're there until this day. You believe the Bible, I believe somewhere over there. You want to know where they crossed, you find someplace there's 12 stones piled one on another. And I'll guarantee you, you'll find out where they crossed at. They're still there for a memorial unto them. Had God led them in. Had God brought them out of the wilderness, and God led them in. Hallelujah. To that Spirit-filled life. And I'm going to tell you, if you ever get in that place, you better set you up a memorial of some kind. I've got mine. That old orange ottoman over there. Miss Hall told me it might have been today, it could have been yesterday. She said, I thought about setting that ottoman over there where that bookcase is sitting in the living room. She said, I thought it might kind of go with that kitchen color, but I don't think it will. I got news for her. She ain't setting my altar out there for people to waller all over the top of it. That thing, man, if I never use it again, it's my memorial of what God will do. Somebody said, you're a nut. I might be a nut, but I'm screwed onto the right boat. Leave me alone. Amen. That's right. I know what God did for me on that old orange ottoman, buddy. And I ain't about to turn. That's my memorial. I poured my soul out to God more than one time on that thing. Begged and pleaded God for His help, for His mercy, His grace, His power. Somebody said, oh, you don't have to beg God for anything. Maybe you don't, but I do. And I, by the way, I'm not ashamed to beg. You know why? I'm a Gentile dog.
Amen. Woof, woof.
I don't mind to beg at all. It doesn't bother me a bit. Amen. By the way, I am a beggar. But I know a beggar also that one day met a king. Praise God. And I'm going to tell you, when a beggar and a king get together, things pick up, son. Things pick up. You better believe they do. Thank God, I'm going to tell you, aren't you glad He loves old beggars? Tattered clothes and no money at all in her pocket, but I'm just spiritually bankrupt. But I'm glad, thank God, that Jesus came by where an old beggar lived. Hallelujah. And by grace, He lifted me out of the pit of sin and anointed me with the Holy Ghost of God and brought me out into a wide place and set my feet in a large room. Hallelujah to God. And poured blessings out on me that were more than I could ever hold within my own soul. They had to run out somewhere through my mouth, through my eyes, through my ears. Somewhere they had to come out. They have. I've let them roll, and I'm going to keep on letting them roll. Most of them come out there, and a few times when you don't know anything about it, they come out up there. Believe it or not, I can cry. Contrary to what some of you believe. I can cry. Now, she was conducted out by the Holy Spirit in the sunlight of His love. When He led Israel by the pillars of smoke, it was during the day. And at night, the night has ended. The night has ended. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? The night has ended. What was it that David said? Weepeth. Weeping may endure for a night, but what? Joy cometh in the morning. Her nights of weeping were over. The sun had risen on her. The birds were singing. The flowers were in bloom.
Amen.
Yes, that's right. The turtles were singing. The turtle doves, that is. Were singing and making a joyful sound. If I can put it this way, it was revival time, my God. When God brought her out of that wilderness, she was revived in her soul and stirred in her soul for God. And I'm telling you, she had fallen in love all over again with Him that loved her with a love that's unspeakable and full of glory. And she loved Him. Yes, she loved Him with all of her heart, or she had never sought after Him the way that she did.
Amen.
Amen and amen. That's right. That's right. Her affections had been set on Christ. With her affections for Christ freshly kindled, smoke rises upward, does it not? I believe it does. And there is a golden altar of incense, but the smoke rises upward. And by the way, that's a type of worship. But the Bible said in the book of Colossians, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, see, some of you all go, when I said seek the Lord, you didn't believe me, did you? Paul said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth.
Right.
Our problem is our affections are too much on the earth. We got people tonight that's more interested, bless God, in a ball game than they are in God.
Amen.
Right? I'm not. Well, yeah, I am fussing about it. There's some things that I like, but I'm not going to let them come between me and God.
Right.
No way. But you'd be surprised at the people that they'd stay home from church tonight to watch a World Series ball game on television. And I'm telling you, if you stayed home and watched a World Series ball game, you are a cheap egg sucker. And I like baseball. The only one problem, the Dodgers ain't playing. But I wouldn't stay home to watch them.
Right, amen.
Start with, ain't got anything to watch them on.
Right.
I might see their name come up or something on the computer, but that's about all. But her worship, her affections, worship and revival. Then she had become also a living sacrifice for Christ. Notice the smoke may represent that whole burnt offering. That whole burnt offering being burned. You're not gonna come out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and powders of the merchant. You're not gonna come out of the wilderness. You're not gonna come out of the wilderness without making a sacrifice. That smoke may represent the fact of a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1 said, "There, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I think that's what we all need to do now.
Right.
Hey, come on now. Somebody's trying to pull back on me. Don't pull back. You've been doing pretty good. Don't turn backwards on me now. But I'm just telling you, I believe that smoke may represent the fact she made herself, may represent the fact that she had made herself a living sacrifice. And when they had a sacrifice, there was smoke boiling, something burning somewhere.
Right.
You're never going to have that kind of grace about you without making yourself a living sacrifice.
Amen.
Holy and acceptable unto God. Sacrificing some things for Him. And if I understand that correctly, making yourself a living sacrifice, that sacrifice was consumed. Am I right or not? All of it.
Yes, sir.
In other words, what I'm telling you is, you're going to have to give everything that you are and all that you have to Him.
Amen.
To make that kind of a sacrifice. Somebody said, "What's in it for me?" Well, if you're that ignorant, I ain't even going to tell you.
Go ahead.
You don't even ask what's in it for me. Just knowing Him and having Him. But I'm going to tell you what is in it for you. When the when the daughter of Jerusalem said, "Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness?" I guarantee you, standing somewhere, Solomon was standing there, and he said, "That's my bride. That's my sweetheart." Jesus was standing there somewhere in the shadows when we came out saying, "That's my church. That's my people. That's my loved ones." And church, I tell you, I watched us come out of that wilderness once. I literally preached and watched us come out of that wilderness once. And I'm telling you, on the authority of the Word of God, we can do it again. If you come out once, you can do it again. If we'll just put our hearts to God, give our heart to God, and amen, and put our all in all to it, and sacrifice ourselves unto Him, I'm telling you right now, we can do it again. God will bring us out. Our singing will pick up. Our praying will pick up. Our preaching will pick up. Our worship will pick up. Our blessings will begin to fall. It won't just be mercy drops around us. It'll be blessings. Blessings falling tonight all around us. Hallelujah to God. Mercy drops around us might be falling. But I'm going to tell you, it's not just little drops we need. It's showers of blessings that we need on us tonight. That's right. Now, I want to say too, that she had separated herself from the world. She come out of the wilderness. We see the obscure state. We see here the obscure state of the world. This is where we're living, with little or no influence at all on the world. Can you tell me what influence Israel had on anybody while they was in the wilderness? As far as spiritual influence. So they killed some folks. But not much influence. Our outward crosses and afflictions hide our inward glory and beauty. Christ is in us. Christ is in us. But I'm going to say, our outward afflictions, if we're not careful, we'll let our outward afflictions hide the glory that's on the inside of us. And that ought to never to be. Folks ought to never to see our affliction. They ought to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Right. Oh, yes, sir. Hey, when we're in trouble, people ought to see Christ living in us. We ought to be able, amen. We ought to be able to overcome it with by grace. So it's some faith and some grace in our heart. Right. That's right. Amen. To the world we appear to be dark and cloudy and very, very little brightness. But I'm telling you, to Christ, we're as bright as a noonday sun coming up out of that wilderness. I want to say thirdly, she was cologne with the fragrance of Christ. And here's why I want to preach on this, and I'll be done in just a minute. She was cologne with the fragrance. The Bible said there that when she came out of that wilderness, it was like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, and with all powders of the merchant. She was cologne with the fragrance of Christ. Oh, I wonder if the fragrance of Christ is upon you and I. I wonder when folks get around us, can they smell that fragrance of Him on you and I? I'm going to tell you, Brother John Hill did a wonderful job preaching down at Brother Lawson's this past Thursday night after I got done preaching. He preached on that alabaster box that was broken, like a vial was broken and anointed on Jesus. And he said it run all over Jesus and all down and up on his clothes and on his body and all down him. And I forget how much it was. He told how much was in that vial that it held. And by the way, that box does mean vial. I looked it up today to make sure. I don't take everybody's word for everything. But I looked it up and it means a vial. It was like a bottle. It wasn't a box. It was like a bottle. And she broke that thing and poured that alabaster box of oil, that alabaster oil, she poured all over him. And he talked about how when Christ went to the cross, how that he first went to Gethsemane. And said when he went to Gethsemane and went a little further to pray, that Peter, James, and John being there close at hand, they could smell the fragrance of Christ. And when he went into Pilate's judgment hall, they could smell the fragrance of Christ. And they said every time on the cross when he would die, said he would push up, and every time he would, there's no doubt about it. And when you're dying on the cross, you're like this, you push up to try to get pressure off your lung. And every time you push up, he said every time he pushed up, he smelt that fragrance that she had anointed him with. And I'm going to tell you, hey, you and I ought to be close enough to Christ that we're cologne With His fragrance, I am satisfied that if that odor is as strong as what Brother Hill said it was, and I have no reason to doubt it, that it had to rub off on those disciples in His day. Yes, sir. And if it rubbed off on them, why won't it rub off on you and I? Can we not come out of the wilderness wanderings clothed, cologne, with the fragrance of Christ, His grace, His mercy, His majestic glory, round about you and I? An odor of a sweet smell unto Him. Yes, sir. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, the myrrh, that myrrh has an agreeable, it's bitter, but it has an agreeable odor. This represents the bitter sufferings of our journey, but also agrees with the life Jesus talked about in Philippians 1:29 when He said, "It's given unto you not only to believe on Jesus, but also to suffer for His name's sake." That's right. And it represents the bitter sufferings of our journey. Oh, yes, that myrrh is bitter. It's bitter, but it's also agreeable. That is, it's bitter to taste, but it's sweet to the smell. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's some, you're not going through this life without a few bitter trials.
That's right.
But I'm going to tell you, there's some sweet smelling days in it also, ladies and gentlemen. Hallelujah. I like the smell of Fahrenheit pretty good, but it can't compare with the fragrance of Christ.
Amen.
Upon His children. No, sir. No. Bitter trials and sufferings. Bitter trials and sufferings. The frankincense is also bitter, but it's so pleasant to the smell that it is used in perfume. Now listen, the word frankincense literally means the ineffable graces of Christ upon His bride. Notice that word ineffable means that which cannot be expressed in words. In other words, when she came out of the wilderness, and that frankincense and that myrrh, the odor that was upon her, it represented the ineffable glory of Christ being upon her. And who can describe it? I challenge anybody to stand up and do your best to define the glory of Christ to me. I don't think anybody can do it. I don't know a man in our generation that can vividly describe the glory that hovers over the Lord Jesus. But it's there. But the thing of it is, it's on you and I, thank God.
Amen.
Oh, yes, sir, the glory of God. The glory of God rests upon you and I. The power of God rests upon you and I. It did her, and it will you and I as well. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Now, the myrrh and the frankincense represents Christ and His sufferings, both bitter to Himself, yet a sweet-smelling savor to His Father. Then I'm going to say also, she was cured of her sickness. The powders of the merchant. The powders of the merchant. Now I'm almost done. The powders of the merchant. The powders of the merchant. She was cured of her sickness. That word powder means substance that is reduced to fine particles. And it's used for medical purposes. Just ground a powder and used for medical purposes. In other words, she was sick. She was sin sick. But I'm going to tell you, she had to go to the merchant man and get some powder. Something that had been ground up small, beaten small particles, before she could ever get the right kind of medicine. May I say that the merchant man dispenses the proper medicine? You'll get a hold of this in a minute. The merchant man, he doesn't give hydrocodone. He don't give Zoloft and clonazepam. Oh, no. That merchant man, he knows how to prescribe just exactly, dispense exactly the right medicine that the bride needed, and he knows exactly the right medicine you and I need. Now, I'm going to tell you, that merchant man is Christ. There's no doubt about it, friend. I'm going to tell you, and he knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and he knows how to give it to us. Aren't you glad he's the great physician tonight? That's right. Amen to God. Now, I'm going to tell you, He knows what to take and beat it into small pieces. Amen. And give it to you and I. Now listen to these things. The powder of the golden calf in Exodus 32:20. The Bible said that Moses took that calf, which they had made, and he burned it in fire. And he ground it to what? To powder. Then he strode it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. I don't think it tasted too good. But when I was a boy, castor oil wasn't very good either. But it got the job done. Ex-lax don't taste very good either. But it gets the job done. There ain't too many things that taste good. But most things, my daddy used to tell me, son, if it don't hurt, sting, or taste bad, it ain't good for you. If you're sick, you got to have something that tastes horrible. It ain't going to help you. That's right. That's exactly right. And I'm telling you, many times we have to eat the fruit of our own doings before we ever get any help. That's exactly what the children of Israel did here when Moses beat up that golden calf and strode it upon the water, didn't make them drink of that water. They had to eat of their own doings. It had been their decision to have Aaron to build that calf and dance around that calf and worship that idol. And they had to drink it! They had to drink it! Now I'm going to tell you, when that bride came up out of the wilderness, the medicine she had was the fact she had to eat the fruit of her own doings. And I'm going to tell you something. God may let you have your way, and He may not stop you, but there'll come a time when you're not going to stop God from Him having His way in you either. I'm going to tell you, we'll kick and fuss and raise Cain and carry on and cry and whine like a bunch of babies and mourn out from under that trial and out from under that calamity. We'll cry about the taste and how it is and this and that. But I'm telling you, sometimes it's the best thing that ever happened to us. When Israel had to drink that water, it was the best thing that ever happened to them. You better believe it was. When you have to eat the fruit of your own doings, you'll realize just how bitter that the flavor really is in your own life. I'm going to tell you my life. I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more I see my life, pretty bitter thing in the eyes of God. Not very sweet at all. Sometimes I have to eat the fruit of my own doing. God just let me alone. Let me just like a little red. I walked out of Boggess' showroom up there one day, drove out of it. The Holy Ghost said, "You better let that Buick set." I said, "Lord, I'm buying that Buick." He said, "I'm telling you right now, I don't want you to buy that car." I said, "Lord, but look how pretty it is. My wife would really like this." Lord said, "Yeah, it's pretty, but you don't want it." I said, "Lord, I do want it." He said, "Okay, I'll tell you what, you can have it. Go ahead and buy it." I said, I knew he'd cave in after a while. That's what I thought. About 2 years later, right up here across from the Catholic Church on 41, a boy in not a Mercedes, but a Rolls Royce. Jaguar pulled out in front of Miss Hall and I. We totaled both of them. Guess what? Little Red was hauled down by White Plains on a flat bed truck and sat down there, I guess, till it rusted apart. And then you know when I walked out of the hospital up there that day? You know what the Holy Ghost said? "Well, you had your way, didn't you?" I walked out limping, friend. It could have killed me and Miss Hall both. I had to eat the fruit of my own doings. I learned to mind the Lord a little bit that day. And I'm going to tell you, this bride learned to mind the Lord as well. Now, the powder of the grove, which they found in the house of God, the Bible said in 2 Kings 23:6, is worshiping idols. He said he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem under the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to what? Powder. And cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. On their graves. Now, if I understand that anything right, when he ground the powder of their own idols, and he ground them into powder, and cast that ground up idol upon their graves, what he's telling you and I is, they died in their sin. Saved or lost, they died in their sin. Idol worship. Now, I don't know about you, friend, but I don't want to die in my sin. I don't want to die in the wilderness. I want to make my way through it. Hallelujah. Get over on Hallelujah Boulevard. I want to die with a song in my heart and a spring in my step, drinking from the fountains of the great depths. Don Schottler said, you can't improve on that. Good quail, water from great depths. He said, you can't manna, good manna to eat. You can't improve on a meal like that. You'll find out that you can't improve on what God's got for you. He'll always give His best to them that leave the choice with Him. He has me and He will you. And Josiah sprinkled that upon their graves. And it was a symbol of telling them they died in their sin. They never did get right with God. I'd urge anybody. Somebody said, well, if I'm in sin, I don't know anything about it. Liar, liar, and your pants is on fire. And your nose is longer than a telephone wire. We do know when we sin against God, if we're God's. We've got somebody living inside of us that will not let it pass without telling us. We've got somebody on the inside that will not let it pass without warning us. And if the warning does no good, He's got a thing He called chastisement. And if chastisement don't do any good, there's a next step, and it's called coughing. Somebody said, oh, you think God would do that? No, I don't think God would do that. I know God would do that. I don't think nothing about it. Now, the powder of Jeroboam's altar. 2 Kings 23:15 said, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, that's the house of God, by the way. They built it, an altar, an idol to idols in the house of God at Bethel. And the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it to small powder and burned the grove. You know what the result of that was? Of grinding that thing to powder, burning the grove. Josiah saw revival in his day. And I'm going to tell you, when we grind some things to powder in our life, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. And all, and powder from the merchant. I'm going to tell you, it is the church in her glorious state, her blessed state, in a revived state. She's been dead in the wilderness, wandering a long time, but she's coming out revived. Wouldn't it be a blessing if God sent revival to you and I at Island Ford Baptist Church? I believe He can do it. Let's stand together.